Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
When you think of the word seduction, what is it that immediately comes to mind? When I asked that this morning, slightly older congregation, although Randall remembered it, what was it? Hey, Mrs. Robinson, but I mean, this group was like, well, both of a different age and way, way, way too righteous. What is it that comes to your mind? Seduction? Some raunchy movie? There are so many things and ideas that seek to seduce us. In that font of all wisdom, the Wikipedia, seduction is the process of deliberately enticing a person to engage in a relationship, to lead astray as from duty, a restitute or the like, to corrupt, to persuade or induce to engage in sexual behaviour. Yeah, it's true, but seduction is way, way more than that. It is way more than enticing someone to have sex with them. We can be seduced by illicit sex, whether that's physically, whether it's pornography, whether reading about it in a book or watching it on movies that glorify it. We can be seduced by money. We can be seduced by accumulating possessions. We can be seduced by philosophies, by unbiblical beliefs. We can be seduced by seducing spirits. That shouldn't surprise us. And they regularly manifest themselves in spirits of legalism and religiosity that oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. We can be seduced by power, by position in other people's eyes, seduced by peer pressure. We looked at that last week. Seduced by popularity. I mean, the list just goes on and on. Whatever or whoever is seducing it, let's be very real about this. At the beginning, it does actually look super appealing. The S in seduction is very large. It's a beautiful graphic. Oh, the skills. It's a big S, but it's all downhill. And it just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So many things, so many ideas seek to seduce us. And when they do, or when a person does, or when an idea does, or a thing does, after that seduction, we feel spent, we feel empty, because we know that something or someone has conquered our mind, has conquered our will, and has actually consumed our emotions. God is the most beautiful thing in the whole of existence. Do you ever think of it that way? The beauty of the Lord? He has created a world of beauty. He's created a world of attraction. And despite all of the sin, despite all of the evil, despite all of the fallenness, we actually still see lots of beauty, don't we? We see lots of beauty and attraction abounds. And one of the things that the enemy does very early on in his path of seeking to seduce us is to screw up our idea of the Lord. Because the reality is, God actually wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to receive pleasure. He wants us to give pleasure. He wants us to receive stimulation from our relationships, our work, and on and on. And so what I often think about in this sort of topic is that the Lord, in his graciousness and goodness, has created a sphere for all that he has created to live within. And when we stay within the sphere, that's where he promises abundant life. That's where he actually promises satisfaction and fulfillment. And the boundary of that sphere is not restrictive. It's a boundary that's there in love, because outside of the boundary brings pain, disillusionment and emptiness. If we could kind of had a heart x-ray, not a medical x-ray, but a kind of inner person x-ray, I think we would see tonight that in all of our lives, there's probably some areas where there's still some element of seduction. That is, though we're not totally broken free from seductions. And as I've been thinking about this, there were five representative spheres, if you like, or arenas that I thought of where the forces of seduction come against us. There could be way more than this, but you know, I just thought we'd be Baptists and use a succession of P's. Power, position, popularity, possessions, and pleasures. Most of the things that you can think of when it comes to seduction will fall into one or more of those categories. So in that sort of normal, typical definition of seduction to do with, if you like, illicit sexual activity, if you think about that, there's actually aspects of that that actually fall into all of that. Strongly into the power area, possessing, position, pleasure, popularity, boasting of sexual prowess. God actually has positive things to say about every one of those five arenas: power, popularity, possessions, pleasure, and position. But his positive, life-giving desires, they get perverted. They get perverted. And how do they get perverted? I spoke about this now many years. Roll the clock back, but you could listen to the messages in 2009 on these three spheres that come to pervert God's good, pleasure-giving plans for each one of us. Three great enemies keep pursuing us, literally, until we are physically in the Lord's presence. They are the world, the flesh, and the kingdom of darkness. What do I mean by the world? I mean the unhealthy social environment in which we live. It is an organized system of opposition and rebellion against the Lord, and it's all of the ungodly aspects of our culture. Not that every aspect of culture is ungodly, but it's all of the ungodly aspects. Peer pressure, values, traditions, philosophy, attitudes that seek to pull us away or out of the Lord's good sphere. What about the flesh? We're not just talking about here the physical body. We're talking about that internal rebellion, our resistance, our desire for things that God actually says, no, Rod, don't go down that pathway. If you go down that pathway, it's going to rob you of joy. Don't poke a hole in the sphere. Don't try and exit out of the sphere. But we do poke around. We ignore God. Of course, before we've actually come to faith in Jesus, our whole life is governed by the flesh. But as Christians, we are given a new heart, we're given a new nature, but as we've been tracking through this evening series, and especially through the Breaking Free series in the morning, there's still that transformation of our soul, our will, our mind, our emotions, and ultimately the transformation of our body and the resurrection. All of that still is to occur because we are in the process of being saved. Agree? We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. And the third arena that comes against us is the kingdom of darkness. You can sit back and go, wow, they're three pretty powerful enemies. They're kind of non-stop. Sounds a bit pessimistic. Do we give up? We shouldn't give up at all. We are called to be overcomers. And the truth is we can be overcomers. But we won't be an overcomer by just kind of gritting our teeth going, well, okay, I'm just going to try a little bit harder. Grab your Bibles and please turn to that great book of Daniel. I'm just going to pick some highlights out of it. We have looked at this in the past. It's such a fantastic story. And it just has such relevance to the world in which we live. This man stands as a powerful model, if you like, a powerful paradigm for us. I want you to try and capture now, in your mind, the seductive pressures that Daniel would have faced. They would have been enormous. He was a young man, deliberately chosen in this first lot of exiles, handsome, talented, and he's taken captive from Jerusalem to the centre of the world power. In our world today, there are world powers, but you tend to have sort of decentralised. There's typically two or three centres of power. But Babylon ruled. It ruled after the great kingdom of Assyria, which had ruled for hundreds of years. And then Babylon was replaced by the Medo-Persian empire, which was referred to in the last bit of our readings from Daniel 6, and then that was replaced by the Greek empire and then that by the Roman. This is a very, very significant kingdom. And Babylon, in fact, is the most famous city of that whole area, which was called Mesopotamia. And today, the ruins of Babylon, still there, are 94 kilometres southwest of Baghdad. And the name, going back to what those original languages were and what the names would have represented, signifies something like the gate of the gods. This city was amazingly impressive with its walls, with its buildings. It had a reputation as a great seat of learning and culture. It had its own code of law. And of course, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, these man-made terraces of flora and fauna, watered by machinery, they were simply regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. As I run this video, just imagine this stunning city. And then think about a follower of Yahweh, the Lord God, taken captive. And he's a young man there. Just stunning. A magnificent city, just oozed earthly power and might. It had a flourishing culture. What might have been the first seductive force that would have come against young Daniel? My guess, it would have been his belief system. It would have been his trust in the Lord. Can you imagine the enemy pummeling his mind? Daniel, your God is pathetic. He has been beaten by the Babylonian god Marduk, the dragon god. Your God is not powerful. He doesn't care for you. And your precious temple is rubble. How does Daniel respond? In that first chapter reading in verse 8, he draws a line in the sand. He won't defile himself. I mean, he actually has to cope with, and he seems to cope okay, with his name being changed and being given the name of a Babylonian god. But he stands strong. The seductive pressures on this young man must have been huge. When I visited the Istanbul Archaeological Museum, which is just fantastic, there's this replica of these sort of fixtures, if you like, which were around the Iktar gate, and that one's the one depicting the dragon god Marduk. On the right-hand side, that rather grotesque picture is actually the goddess Ishtar, the goddess of love and sex. And the main entrance into Babylon was the Ishtar gate. Getting a feel for this? The weather's hot. There's lots of skin around. The clothes are pretty skimpy. And Daniel stays within God's boundaries. And the Lord blesses him greatly. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1 quickly. With knowledge and understanding, the Lord blessed him with, of all kinds of literature and learning. God will bless you if you stay true to him. Don't get sucked in by the world. Don't get sucked in by the flesh. Don't get sucked in by others. In this country, in this city of Babylon, completely hostile to faith, what always stands out every time I read the story of Daniel is he remained respectful of those he served. You'll see it in chapter 2 if you quickly look at verse 14. He's respectful of Arioch, the commander of the king's guard. And I'm just picking some highlights. You hopefully know the story. Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's, and if you remember our series, we called him Big Neb. Do you remember that? Who remembers that? Big Neb. He interprets Big Neb's dream. So look at verse 48 on from chapter 2. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the high court. Daniel had turned to the Lord. He'd pleaded with the Lord to give him the ability to interpret the king's dream. And then he had shown real courage, because in verse 16 of chapter 2, he actually asks this despot ruler, Big Neb, he asks him for time for him to go away and get the interpretation of the dream. This man, Daniel, did not take shortcuts. He does not get sucked in by taking some shortcut to pursue earthly power. He serves the Lord in a very hostile place and space, and Daniel was an overcomer. And amazingly, I mean, really, you've got to try and capture this. He's a slave. He's an exile. And he is raised up to be the 2IC. It would be like the prime minister under a president. The 2IC in the world power. Time goes on. There's quite a story about Big Neb, but ultimately he passes away. Don't be surprised if we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. And two kings after Big Neb is the son called Belshazzar. This is a bad egg. They're totally seduced by the kingdom of darkness. And his time comes up. There's writing on the wall. But where's Daniel now? Remember, he had been the 2IC. But where is he now? He's actually a nobody. But he's not a nobody in God's eyes. He was always available. He was always available to serve the Lord. And Belshazzar is reminded of the extraordinary giftedness of Daniel. And so he's brought before the king. What does the king do, Belshazzar? He tries to seduce him, doesn't he? He tries to seduce him with possessions, with prestige, with power and position. So Daniel 5:16. Now I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing, tell me what it means. You'll be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Is that seduction? Yeah. Does he get seduced? Verse 17, let's read it together. Then Daniel answered the king together. You can keep your gifts for yourself, and you can give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king, and I'll tell him what it means. Try and capture this. Whether he was the 2IC in the world power, or whether he was a forgotten nobody amongst this new ruling elite, Daniel continued to keep his eyes on the Lord. He had clearly experienced bigness and power and the prestige in earthly terms, wouldn't he? 2IC, wow! But he also knew, in the world's eyes, small fry. And through it all, he keeps his focus on Yahweh. The seduction of power. The seduction of position. And he never gave into it. You've perhaps thought about this. The churches are not immune to such seductions. Indeed, the Anglican system, which the Lord has blessed in wonderful ways for many centuries, but if you like, inherently within the Anglican system, there's some seduction that can kind of be used, can't it? There are titles. There's a system priest, there are priests. There are reverends, there are very reverends. There are bishops, there are archbishops. There's very distinctive clothing and colours and shirts. We wear the robes regularly. Isn't that St. Paul's? It makes a statement, doesn't it? This person is important. This person is in a hierarchical position. It's seductive. It is seductive for every clergy. Don't kid yourself, Randall. It's seductive for every clergy unless you're careful. But such seductions should never overrun us. Early on in my little journey here at Deep Creek, I went to a conference at Crossway. I've never forgotten this. I attended a seminar that was being led by a very well-known Singaporean pastor, maybe a guy, probably early 40s actually, and he was leading a church in Singapore with, it doesn't matter whether it was 18 or 20, but it was that order, 18,000, 20,000 members. And in answer to a question at that seminar, I can still see him, he said, "The Lord told me in the last year that in the near future he will call me out and he will place me in a church of 150 members. And when he does, I will be delighted because I will be in the centre of God's will for me." Isn't that an amazing story? Leaving 18,000, 20,000 members and all of the prestige would come with that. "I want you to go and serve this little church." And he goes, "Yes." When that happens, that's great, because I'll be in the centre of the Lord's will. That's being an overcomer. Don't get seduced by power. Don't get seduced by prestige. Don't get seduced by position. Instead, ask the Holy Spirit to give you contentment, whatever your current station is. And just simply remain sensitive to what and where Jesus is leading you, whether that's big, whether it's small, whether it's well-known or forgotten. I can assure you from personal experience, you will not be able to do this in your own flesh. The flesh will rise up. If you have experienced bigness in some other sphere and you're not in bigness in this current sphere, your flesh will rise up against it. And you need to bring that before the Lord and keep your focus on Him. Our Heavenly Father never forgets us. When you analyse the seductions of the P's, the common theme across all of those, power, popularity, possessions, pleasure, position, the common theme is false identity and false worship. Ever think about it? The thing that binds them together, ties them together, is false identity and false worship. Putting our identity in power is super easy. The reality is we are to operate in power. We're to actually operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are not to seek earthly power. You may actually get it, as Daniel did for a season, but you're not to seek it. And we're not to get our identity from it, even if for a season you actually are in that situation. It can be very fleeting. Daniel came to Babylon with no power. He rose to be 2IC in the world's great kingdom. Then he became a forgotten person in another king's era. Then he became one of three rulers, Daniel 6, under King Darius. He ends up in a lion's den. And hear what he says. Quickly flick to chapter 6, 21. He goes, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Like, the guy's a giant. He's an overcomer. But he's just like us at one level. So don't put your identity in power. Don't put your identity in position. If you think about as your careers progress, whatever your vocation is, for many, as they progress, they go up some form of ladder. As that happens, whatever it is, it could be in a church setting, out in the secular world, watch out for haughtiness and watch out for pride. God just simply says, "I despise the proud, and I will humble them. I will humble all who are proud." Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Probably talk about this in the morning a couple of weeks' time when we look at breaking free of low self-esteem. Every part of the body is necessary. We were talking about this at our Saturday club amongst the guys yesterday morning. And I was realizing that in my mind it's been sitting there. I would love to see this church with Brickies labourers and people with three PhDs. I'd love to see people who are struggling and pray that they actually get through those financial struggles, and people that are very well off and are massively contributing into the kingdom. Just as I love to see the different nations that are actually represented here. We don't want a church of all brickies, labourers. We certainly don't want a church of all PhDs. We want to recognise that all, as they come before the Lord in repentance and faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, are absolutely essential to the body. Don't let the gifts that the Lord has graciously blessed you with and the natural skills that you've got to be a beachhead for those seductive suction caps of the enemy. We're here to worship the Lord, to serve Him and serve others. So don't get your identity in power, don't get your identity in position, don't get your identity in popularity. And when you think of popularity, it's not a sin to be popular. Do you agree? It's not a sin to be popular. But it can be a seductive noose if we pursue it for its own ends, because we actually end up being a person pleaser. Don't do that. What Paul says is we make it our aim to please the Lord. We ought to strive with great focus and energy to have excellent relationships with all of the lives that we interact with. We ought to strive for that and love all. But not everyone responds to it. And when they don't respond to it, don't let that seduce you so that you take on board their beliefs and their practices so that you gain some standing with them, some popularity with them. There is nothing inherently wrong with earthly power, with position, with popularity, with possessions, with pleasure. Indeed, there's nothing inherently wrong with any other P that you can think of. But what you have to resist, and it has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, is the seductive force of making any of those P's your end goal. You have to resist making any of those P's being the throne of your life. And you also need to have wisdom. You need to be like Daniel. You need to have wisdom to know, in a particular situation, where should you draw the line. You're going to find pages and pages of instruction on this in Scripture. You need to come before the Lord and ask Him for wisdom in particular situations. And I just feel this because when I was in corporate life, it's changed markedly. There are significant pressures on you out there in the secular world, and they're pressures of chipping away at your beliefs. They're pressures which are actually hostile to Christianity. And you'll need to be wise. What are those lines? And always, as you see, regardless of the king that he was serving under, Daniel was always respectful. And he worked diligently. And he worked wisely. He wanted to see those kings prosper. He actually wanted to see the kingdom of Babylon prosper. I need to chew on this. There's much that could be said. But in all of that, he never went and hid his faith under a Babylonian palm tree. Even when King Darius was himself seduced to issue the decree, did you see how he was seduced? So the others in the land come to him. He gets seduced to issue that decree to forbid prayer to anyone other than himself. What does Daniel do? Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he goes home to his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. He's not hiding a light under a bushel. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. Let's say it together. Just as he had done before. You will need the very wisdom of God as the secular world, especially the workplace, seeks to impose its standards, its beliefs on you. But you can overcome. You can be a Daniel or you can be a Danielette. You can. So I want us to have a little chat. I want us to grab into some groups of maybe four, five. What's our time? Let's give this 7 minutes or so, Jen. And don't feel peer pressure, but to the extent that you can be open about this, share what is the currently greatest seductive pressure on your life. Share with a group how you're seeking to overcome it. And then, what have you taken on board from the life of Daniel? Let's quickly do that into groups of four or five, and then I'll call back a couple of wrap-up comments as we then head into our final worship song. Just some wrap-up, some comments. Thanks for what was obviously good discussions in the group. Continue to think about it, chew on it. When I think about this area of seduction, overcoming it, these are the things that hit me, sort of one line is nearly, be confident in the Lord. You need to recognise there are three arenas, they're deadly, they keep coming against it, but be confident in the Lord. Have that confidence that you actually can be an overcomer in all areas, and an overcomer specifically when it comes to seductions, because the Lord is in your corner, he's in our corner. Have that confidence in him. John says in 1 John 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I think what it takes is to work in the power of the Spirit, but like as you're cooperating with the Spirit, diligently to keep the Lord Jesus on the throne of your life. You've been around church, you've heard the expression, but I mean practically. Lord, you know, it's a prayer. Lord, help me to keep Jesus on the throne. Know God. Don't know about him. Know him. Know him by his word and spirit. Daniel had unshakable faith. He did not spit the dummy when he was taken off as a slave, because he actually knew that God had warned Judah again and again they would go into exile. He knew the word. You can see that as he prays in Daniel 9. And you can see a man that just didn't have the normal level of self-righteousness that unfortunately so often shows up in the body. Probably not us, of course, but more generally. See, when he prays in Daniel 9, he completely associates with the people. He says, we have sinned. We are confessing our sins. And this guy is a megastar. No self-righteousness. So he knows the Lord. He knows Scripture. Not just kind of a series of Bible facts. He knows Yahweh. He worships a big God and he has this magnificent big view of God. His identity was in Yahweh, regardless of what the circumstances. There's no evidence in that text that he ever put his identity in any of the P's. Let's stand together. That's my prayer, that would be the case for myself. It's my prayer that it would be the case for each of you, that it would be the case for us Sunday at 6, that it would be the case for us as Deep Creek Anglican. So, Lord, we come before you. And we ask you to work deeply in us that we would be overcomers, that we would not get sucked in, that we would not get seduced. And we would know, Lord, that you desire to bring us fulfillment and satisfaction and pleasure and fun. But give us spiritual eyes, give us spiritual hearts, not to duck outside that good and gracious and godly sphere that you have constructed for us to live fulfilled lives. So I just speak the Lord's favour and blessing on each one of you and ask your Holy Spirit to come. If there is any doubt in our mind that we can be overcomers, Lord, I pray that you would dispel that doubt and we would be committed to keeping the Lord Jesus practically on the throne of our life all the time. Amen.